One of my favorite authors, Joni Erickson Tada, relates a story from her childhood. "Daddy, why do they call it Good Friday?" I whispered as I sat next to my father in church. Up front, the communion table was covered in black. The hymns were all somber and in the minor key. And there was absolutely no happy chatter permitted in the narthex of our little Reformed Episcopal church. My sisters and I even dressed in dull, colorless jumpers, not the pretty, frilly things reserved for Easter Sunday. If Good Friday was so good, then why be so solemn and glum? And she says, there's a good reason. I learned early on that the cross was not a plaything. It is not to be made light of. The cross of Christ is absolutely central to Christianity. Listen as I read from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 to 31 from the New Living Translation. "Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never find him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. God's way seems foolish to the Jews because they want a sign from heaven to prove it is true. And it is foolish to the Greeks because they believe only what agrees with their own wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose those things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy and gave himself to purchase our freedom. As the scriptures say, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done." I'd like to talk about three realities of the cross of Jesus Christ. First, rejection. Verse 23 says, "We preach Christ crucified." The good news of the gospel is based on something really nasty, the cross and Jesus' death on it. I remind you that the cross was the method of capital punishment used by the Romans in Jesus' time. It was a torturous, painful, humiliating, slow way to die. And it was reserved for hardened criminals. And Jesus, as a result of a mock trial and political pressure on the Romans by Jewish leaders, hung on one and died. He was rejected by some of God's chosen nation. His sacrifice was part of God's plan to pay for our sins. Subsequently, he was rejected and forsaken by God for a time. My God, why have you forsaken me?" God cannot look on sin. So Jesus bore that penalty in his body on the cruel cross, and he suffered rejection and alienation from God. Not for his own sin, for he had none, but as the ultimate consequence for our sin. The incarnate Son of God gave himself to capital punishment that we might go free. On that cross, he declared, "It is finished. The debt of sin has been paid once and for all." That's why verse 29 says, "No human can boast in the presence of God. No matter how good we are, Jesus died to save us from our sin, from ourselves." If our goodness could do that, crucifixion was a waste of a truly good life. This leads to the second reality of the cross, reaction. This plan, this crucifixion, caused a reaction in unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. In other words, every human being then and now. It's called a stumbling block and foolishness for those who refuse to believe. This is the heart of the matter. Human goodness and good works, though important, don't count in God's economy because the debt is too big. The wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all miss the mark, no matter how hard we try. And this causes a reaction in those who wish to solve the problem on their own. I remember it well. It was in the 90s. We lived in the Fraser Valley, and our TV quit working. Now, when I say TV, it wasn't a flat screen you could carry with one arm. It was a cabinet color TV. Heavy, heavy thing. So I called a TV repair guy who came to the house. He diagnosed and fixed the problem for us and did a good job. And a new picture tube was put in. And as I watched him do his work, we got into a discussion about Jesus. He belonged to a religion that acknowledged that Jesus was a prophet, but not as God. So as we talked, he admitted he couldn't belong to a religion where you don't do something to gain God's approval. He said, "We must do something." And that's the stumbling block of the cross. That's the foolishness, the reaction to the cross. We can't earn this freedom from sin. The price is too high. And it runs smack dab into our pride. Pride, the original sin which started the whole mess in the first place. We need God's remedy, not our own. Jesus Christ paying the price for our sin. And we come to him not with our goodness, but with our badness. We confess it. We turn from it to the solution to the mess. Jesus Christ, the only true good one who sacrificed his life for us. And that brings us to the third reality of the cross. Response. Not a reaction away from it, from him, but a positive response to it, to him. The plan of the crucifixion is called the wisdom of God. And to all believers, he becomes to us this wisdom and righteousness, goodness, sanctification, holiness, redemption, and purity. He becomes that to us. And that is good news. We don't have to stay stuck in the endless treadmill of trying to please a pure, holy God. It's endless because we aren't holy and pure, and we can't ever do enough by ourselves to please this awesome God. But Jesus did. And when we trust him, we can be cleansed and made pure. We turned against God. He turned against Jesus so we could return to him. It's a genius plan. In fact, it's the only plan. That's why Jesus is the only way to God. And when he paid in full for our sin on that awful cross and then rose on day three, he provided the ultimate victory over sin and death. This calls us to respond in confession, in trust, in worship, not in prideful boasting of how good we supposedly are, but as verse 31 says, we boast in the Lord. We should boast only of what the Lord has done. Oh, I'm thankful for the cross of Christ. I know we sing, "I'll cherish the old rugged cross, and oh, the wonderful cross." But in reality, it's not the wooden instrument of capital punishment that's wonderful and cherished. It's the work that was done on it that is wonderful and cherished. And actually, it's Jesus Christ who is truly full of wonder and to be cherished above everything else. Back to my favorite author, Johnny. She finishes her Good Friday story this way. Jesus paid for our sins, and yes, that's a wonderful thing. Still, the cross of Christ was an obscenity. It was brutal torture, a mock trial, hammering hatred, blood, tears, and hard spikes driven through hands and heels. On that breathless day, the Father snubbed his own Son so that our sins could be wiped out. God turned his back on Jesus so that he could say to you, I will never turn my back on you. I will never snub you. I will never leave nor forsake you. This is the goodness of God. This is kindness with a crown of thorns crunched down on it. And it's all for you. His love covers a multitude of your sins, whether not so innocent daydreams, the fudging of facts, puffed up pride, or the subtle slander of a neighbor. These are the things that separated the Son from the Father. It's why Good Friday is indeed good. Let the symbol of the cross remind us of Jesus Christ, the only begotten, one of a kind Son of God, who gave of himself that we might go free. Let us respond to him rather than react against him. Let us turn to him in confession, in faith, and worship. Let us trust him and honor him and love him as forgiven children of God, following him with everything we've got.